Remember, last time we were together, we were looking at the life of and preaching of Jeremiah. And we noted, you know, it's the weeping prophet. God called Jeremiah to do a tough job, to preach a message nobody wanted to listen to. He was warning of the coming captivity. He was trying to call God's people back to God and to be faithful, but no one would listen. I mean, they were trying to kill Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had times in his own life. Times in your own life where you're just overcome with fear and with doubt. And I know what I do when I get to those times. I come before the Lord in prayer, and you do too. But think about if anyone ever wrote down the prayers that you pray in the middle of the night when you are really gutting it out with God. Because that's exactly what we have. The book of Lamentations, it's kind of like the prayer journal of Jeremiah. We actually hear how he prays. I'm going to start reading at verse 14. You hear it right off. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. This is the reading of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to open your word and to read it. And Lord, we don't understand what happens when we even have the foolishness of preaching. Lord, you take weakness and demonstrate your power through it. Father, I pray that you would come during this time, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, that we might hear and see. I pray, God, that you would take control of my mind and my mouth. I am a sinner, God, saved by your grace and mercy. I'm in need of your help. And so I pray that you would just take control of this time and use it for your glory. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you probably are old enough to remember the Twilight Zone series, you know, these little black and white 30-minute things, you know, and there'd always be a story about somebody having some sort of weird experience, and then they would kind of, you know, wrap it up, explain it kind of at the end. So I'll start by just suggesting that you have a little Twilight Zone experience of your own. Supposing that you come home one day the way that you normally do to your house. You park in front of your house. The house is dark, except there's one light on in a room, and you can see that shadows are moving back and forth inside. So people are there, and it seems like they're busily doing something, but you can't tell what it is, and you think, well, this is interesting. I'll go up and see what's happening. You go up to your front door, and you start to go in, and it's locked. You reach in, no problem. You reach in for your key. You forgot to take your key with you, and so you're locked out of your house. You ring the doorbell, and you ring the doorbell, and you ring the doorbell, and you wait, and no one comes to answer the door. In fact, you get kind of aggravated about it, you know. You knock on the door, you bang on the door, nobody comes to the door. You know people are inside. You take out your cell phone, you call your own house. In fact, you can hear the bell ringing inside your and let's say that these shadows inside your house stop all of a sudden as if they're listening to the phone ringing, and then they busily start going back to other things. Now you're really confused. Are you at the wrong house? Have you done something that has offended someone? You call again, you go back to the door and you knock again, you bang again, nothing. Eventually, out of just sheer exhaustion, you sit down in front of your house in the dark, confused, angry, and alone. Now, I know that that's kind of an odd illustration, and we'll come back to it here in a little bit. But if you think about it, it's the perfect picture of what it can feel like to be a Christian sometimes. And maybe you have even been there yourself. Some of you may be really disillusioned by what God is doing in your life right now. And maybe this is a time in your life where you're praying harder than you've ever prayed in your whole life of late. You are literally banging on the doors of heaven. You know God. You know that He is listening to you. You know that you are His child. You know that He can hear you. You know that you have a right to make your request to Him, but it feels like you're standing outside of your own house, locked out. Why doesn't God answer? You see, here in Lamentations, Jeremiah, you can hear it. Jeremiah feels locked out of his own house. Remember, he's God's prophet. The exile is coming. It's God's compassionate discipline on His people. And Jeremiah has been warning about it and foretelling it. He says it's going to last for 70 years. People don't want to listen to him. In fact, as we've already said, the people of his own hometown were so angry with him, they wanted to kill him. So when you've got that kind of stress in your life, you know what your prayer life is going to be like. Jeremiah is depressed in this passage. He wants answers. He doesn't understand what's happening. Jeremiah is tired of suffering. In verse 8, he says, when I call out and cry for help, look what he says, God shuts out my prayer. He's barred my way with blocks of stone. It's like he's going, I know that he's in there. I just can't get him to come to the door. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Maybe some of you feel that way right now. What do you do when God is silent? Now, I don't know how why God works the way that He does, but the whole pattern of redemptive history is filled with stories of God's people oftentimes being sort of forced by their circumstances to wonder what in the world is going on in their life. And here in Jeremiah 3, the prophet is having that kind of a time. And so how does he respond to God's silence? Here in this passage, I want to point out just three things that he does. And notice, first of all, that Jeremiah responds to God's silence with recall. Now, there's some rough verses in there. So like verse 16 says, speaking of God, he has broken my teeth with gravel. This gives you like a little bit of an idea of the kind of stress the prophet's under. Every time I go to the dentist, my dentist tells me I need a mouth guard because I grind my teeth at night and I'm supposed to be wearing a mouth guard. Jeremiah needs a mouth guard in this passage. It's grinding his teeth. Look at verses 19 to 22. He goes, I'm remembering things. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember this. You get the sense of this is what he is dealing with at 3 o'clock in the morning. I well remember these things. My soul is downcast within me. I mean, you gotta get in these stories. God's prophet, the demons are visiting him big time at night. I get this. You get this. Oh, I remember the bitterness and the gall. He says, I remember that. But look at what else he says. He goes, but then I recall this too. Verse 21, yet I call this to mind as well. And therefore I have hope because of the Lord's great love. We're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. How do you hold up under pressure like that? He's got the bitterness and the gall, but he will not stay there. He will not recall only the bad stuff. He will immediately begin to recall God's great love and faithfulness. By the way, the Hebrew word here for God's great love is, and I like this, I love this, it's actually in the plural. It means, I recall God's loves. All his compassions towards me in God's people of the past. It's the word for compassions is plural too. Compassions. David says the same thing, Psalm 63:6. He says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. This is important. Both Jeremiah and David, they know some things they can help us with. One of those is they know you can't judge the whole by the present crisis you're going through. Listen, when you look at either your present circumstances and when you begin to ponder future possibilities, it's really easy to become panicked and to want to give up. But when you look at either your present circumstances and you ponder future possibilities, it's easy to forget what you know, that God is loving and that God is compassionate and that God is merciful in lieu of all the things that you fear. And you cannot judge the whole of what is happening by the part that you're going through right now. I mean, think about how God works in the past. It's almost always this way in the Bible. God promised his people that they were going to come to a land flowing with milk and honey. But how would they get there? They would get there through 40 years of wilderness wandering. Think about Joseph. Joseph was going to be raised by God to be the second most powerful man in Egypt. And yet, how does he get there? He spends a long stint in an Egyptian prison first. Think about David. God had promised David that he would be a king, but before David was ever anointed king, where do we find him? We find him running from Saul and hiding in caves. And all of these things were from the hand of a loving and compassionate God. And he wanted his people through all of these times to trust in him and to walk with him. Look, the same is true for you and me. Whatever God has you going through right now, it's part of his glorious intention for you in the future. But there's going to be some stuff in between that you're not going to always figure out. So stop judging the whole of your life by the part that you're going through right now. If it seems as God is presently silent, then let his compassions for you sound like a trumpet. Remember all the faithfulness that he has shown you in the past and the faithfulness he's shown his people. Think about it. Be honest with yourself. You've been here before. You've been in trouble before. and you've prayed to God and He has answered you in time. You were lost. You did pray for guidance and you have been led in the past. You've been in trouble before and you were rescued. When God is silent, you be silent. But then take time to recall all of His loves, all of His compassions, all of His rescues. And why is recall important? I mean, it's really, recall is tied to the nature of God. We know that God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. You know, sometimes you go, where's the practicality of things like the theology of immutability? We serve a God who's the same, always. Which means He acts the same, always. If God saved Israel, He can save you. If God rescued Moses, He can rescue you. If He watched over David, He can watch over you. He's the same loving, compassionate God for you as He has been for all of His people. And so notice Jeremiah deals with God's silence, first of all, with recall, and then secondly, Jeremiah responds to God's silence by waiting. You know, we've had the word waiting a lot in our worship. And a lot of verses about waiting today. And here we have it again. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, my inheritance, verse 24, therefore I will wait for Him. I don't know how much I like this verse because I'm impatient. When I'm praying, I want an answer. I don't want to hear wait. And yet so much in Scripture says wait. But notice here we learn something about waiting. Notice that waiting it's active. You know, we don't like to wait because we feel like we've just given up. Or waiting feels passive when we should be active. But waiting is actually active. Look at how He describes this. It's good to wait quietly, verse 26. Let Him sit alone in silence, verse 28. For the Lord has laid it on Him. Let Him bury His face in the dust, this sense of humility. There may yet be hope. What is waiting then on the Lord? Waiting is silent, quiet humility. David Brooks, the 17th century Puritan pastor, he says, waiting is indeed but an act of faith further stretched out. I love that. Waiting is an act of faith further stretched out. I mean, what's the opposite of waiting? It's making things happen. It's not waiting on God. It's getting out there. It's obsessing. It's reacting. And it's controlling. You know, think of some of the great stories out of the Bible. I was thinking about the story of Jacob from Genesis 28. I mean, talk about a massive control mess of a story when you think about Jacob. Remember Jacob? He's the younger brother of Esau. But God had promised that He would make Jacob into a great nation rather than his older brother. The older would serve the younger, remember. But Jacob didn't want to wait for God's promise. He proceeded to control things from the beginning. You remember the story? He tricks his brother Esau right from the start in selling Esau selling Jacob his birthright for a pot of stew. And then he goes to his father. Jacob tricks his father into giving him the blessing that's reserved for Esau. When Jacob then has to flee because of all of this from Esau and go to live with his uncle Laban, the control issues come back to actually start to bite Jacob. Remember, Laban tricked Jacob by giving Jacob Leah for a wife instead of Rachel. Listen, you think your family's messed up? You got to really look at these stories, because then the women get into it. And, you know, because they got control issues too. When Leah bears Jacob four sons, Rachel, who at that moment thinks she's barren, she takes her handmaid and gives her to Jacob to bear children. And then Leah, not to be outdone, she starts doing the same thing. I mean, this is how you get 12 kids out of all of this. You know, this mess goes on for years. Laban cut Jacob's wages 10 times. So what does Jacob do? He goes and steals a sheep from Laban because he's afraid if he doesn't do that, he's going to end up with nothing. And then the end of the story, this huge story, Esau comes back into the picture. Jacob's panicked. He thinks, my brother's going to kill me. Esau is coming with 400 men. So what does Jacob do? He's terrified. He takes a parade of cattle and gifts and sends them off in advance to try to buy his brother off before he ever gets there. I mean, the point of all this is this. Where God had promised Jacob, and whereas Jacob could have trusted throughout his life in the promise of God and waited to see how God would bring it about in time, Jacob had to control everything. And all it bred was sin and fear and trouble. And in the end, I love the end of the story. In the end, God himself has to meet Jacob by the river and wrestle with him all night. I always wondered, what's that about? And it is about God wrestling control finally out of Jacob. And there's this beautiful picture of the gospel of Jacob limping off the next morning, away from that river, a changed man. See, some of you need to hear this today. You do. Because that's been you. You've been crazy controlling everything. And some of you are weary. You've grown weary waiting on God. And so you try to fix things on your own. And you push relationships to the breaking point. You made decisions out of panic rather than patience. And where did it get you? You're bitter, you're angry, you're fearful. Everything that you thought control would bring you has delivered the exact opposite. You're not at peace. You can't sleep. You worry constantly. Instead, you ought to have been prayerful, quiet, patient, letting, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. When God is silent, we recall his compassions and his love. We wait for him. And then finally, Jeremiah responded to God's silence with hope. It's not a blind hope. It looks past his present circumstances and focuses on the certainties of the gospel. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. How simple and how massive a statement. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in what? Their circumstances changing? No. The Lord is good to those whose finances get better? No. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in a person or a position or fill in the blank, whatever. No, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. If your hope is in God changing your circumstances, you may be disappointed, because God sometimes is slow to change our circumstances. And in fact, he may increase the discomfort of them, and for a purpose that he knows, and we have to trust him. I mean, I love the story of Jesus in the boat with his disciples. You know, this was a story that affected the disciples so much. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell the story of going out in the boat, and they're in the boat, and this violent storm comes upon them. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one who has the power to calm the waves and the wind with his own voice, he's in the boat asleep. He's asleep and at peace. His disciples, they've got Jesus. They've seen him do all kinds of things. They're waking him up. Jesus, wake up, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to die? The thing I love about that story is that's just like so me. Even now, I don't have it together. I panic. I panic too about things. But you can sleep through storms or panic through them. What's the difference? If you look at your circumstances alone, like the disciples were seeing in that boat, all they've got is fear and panic. But if you have faith in the one who controls the circumstances, then you can sleep in the bottom of the boat. Same with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's hope was in the certainties of what he believed about God. Verse 31, "For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief." Everything that happens in your life, it's not chaotic. It comes from God. He doesn't willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Doesn't make God happy to see us going through trials, but he has a purpose in us going through them. James 1:2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trial of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not like lacking anything." You know, fear can paralyze you. It can leave you, you know, sleeping in a ball at night. And generally speaking, the people out in the world react the same way. The worldly people just basically look at their circumstances, they pray to a silent God who they assume has no care for them, and then they panic themselves into despair. That's not the call of the faithful. The ones who look to the author of our circumstances and keep our gaze there will bear up under trial. Author Steve Brown puts it like this. He says, I love this quote. He says, "If you can't trust the circumstances, trust the promises. But if you can't trust even the promises, trust God's heart." Now back to our Twilight Zone illustration. I'll just wrap it up here. So you're out in front of your house. You're totally confused. You're in despair. You've been banging and banging on the door of your own house. No one would come and open it. You could see people in the shadows, but you couldn't tell what they were doing, or you had no idea why they were ignoring you. And finally, let's say, right about the point where you're going to give up, imagine simply that the doors open. And you're beckoned inside. Now, I know how I would react. I'd probably get up and go on. I'm going to go in there and give somebody a piece of my mind. That's how I would have reacted. But imagine he goes in there. He goes inside, then all of a sudden, the room is surrounded by all the people that you love, family and friends. And then someone out of the blue turns all the lights on in the house and says, "Surprise!" And they're throwing you a party. That's what it was all along. Suddenly everything makes sense. And your family says, "Listen, we knew you were out there. We could hear you banging on the door. It pained us to have to ignore you. We hated making you wait. And yet we have been working so hard in planning so much. This has been so time consuming. We were so excited, and you're just about to get it. We figured that the payoff would be worth the wait. I mean, I know it's not a perfect illustration, but it kind of works when you think about it. God may be preparing a party while you're waiting. It reminds me of the quote from C.S. Lewis. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. When God is silent, recall, wait, hope. Look to the author of our circumstances and trust his heart. He knows what he's doing with you. He knows what he's doing with me. He knows where he's taking you. He knows the best way to make that happen. Some of it may be hard. Avoid taking control of things. It will only lead to sin and despair and fear. Don't be so easily pleased. Trust God's heart. Wait out the tough times. And remember, his compassions, they never fail. They're new every morning. And just as you're going through it, in the back of your mind, think, God might be planning me a party. Keep that in your mind. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I know it's easy to say these things, and yet so hard when trials are so great. And Lord, you know that there are people here who've just had tough times, tough week, maybe came here today, Lord, just exhausted and discouraged. Lord, you're the one who brings hope, and you're the one that brings light. And God, I pray that you would, by the grace and mercy of your Holy Spirit, increase our faith. We pray that you would open, Lord God, our hearts and minds to your word, to remember and recall all of your great promises and hold on to them. And Father, we do pray that when the shadows pass, Lord, that you would beam in light and hope, new direction, new insight, answer our prayers, oh Lord God, but bless us in the wait. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.